As we've been looking at the pastoral epistles, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, in a world that is going to go passionately after their own desires, stay true. Stay true to the gospel. And as the Ross walk through this situation, that is the challenge they face. But it's the challenge every one of us face. How will we stay true to the word of God? As Paul then writes to Titus in the letter we're looking at yet last week and this week, he reminds Titus that everything we have is by the grace of God. It's not because we're good people. It's not because we earned anything. It is all by the grace of God. Lest we would boast that somehow out of our own works of righteousness, we think we have attained God's favor. We have not. The Reformation fathers had three phrases that they would say over and over again: sola gratia, grace alone; sola scriptura, scripture alone; sola fide, faith alone. When we hear that sola gratia, grace alone, we can have a tendency to think of it as a passive thing. We can do nothing to earn God's favor. We can do nothing to get his attention. We can do nothing to be saved. It is all God's grace, and that is absolutely true. But as I hope you noticed last week, as we began to look at grace, the grace that has appeared, that central phrase of the letter to Titus, the grace of God has appeared, that grace is not passive. We think of grace as a noun, that it's just something, but grace is an action of God towards us. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 that we saw last week says, grace is the goodness and the loving kindness of God unleashed into our lives. Grace is always active. Grace works. Grace works in us. And then, as we see the corollary to what we saw last week, grace works through us. Grace works in us first, but then it works through us. So we don't work for grace. We work because of grace. But grace is active always. It moves. It touches people around us, just as God's grace has touched us. The grace of God has appeared. We saw that last week in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. The grace of God has appeared. Grace defined in chapter 3, verse 4, as the goodness and loving kindness of God poured out on us. The verbs that follow that opening sentence, the grace of God has appeared, that we looked at last week, are all action verbs. The grace of God saved us. That's active in the past. The grace of God is training us, renewing us, regenerating us. That's active in the present. And the grace of God is giving us hope for the future. Past, present, future. Grace is active. Grace works in us. And then, and here is the corollary in this letter to Titus, grace works through us. You see, Titus was ministering to churches in Crete that were trying to somehow prove that they offered something to God. They could get God's attention. They could somehow get God to be kind to them. And Paul says those people actually need to be silenced. That's chapter 1. Don't allow them to speak. Because grace is totally undeserved, but Paul says we are saved by undeserved kindness and loving kindness of God, but then once we have experienced that, it works through us. It touches others. Where do we see that? Well, here's the corollary to what we saw last week. The grace of God has appeared. Past tense, present tense, future tense, and here's the corollary. Look at the end of chapter 2. The end of chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus gave himself for us, this is his grace, to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, and here you go, who are zealous for good works. Once we've experienced the grace of God working in us that we don't deserve, then we are zealous for good works. Grace works. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Be ready for every good work. Chapter 3, verse 8. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Verse 14 of chapter 3, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. And those of us in evangelical churches can almost wince, right? It's not about good works. No, salvation is not about good works. It's about God's good work in us, totally undeserved. But when we experience that, then grace works through us. And it shows up in good works. Now, the people in chapter 1 of Titus that needed to be silenced, they needed to be silenced because they had inversed that order. And this is Paul and the Holy Spirit's summation of them. The end of chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Why? Well, if you look up at verse 10, they were relying on themselves. They were of a circumcision party, which means they had Jewish backgrounds, and they were saying, it's one thing for all of these people in Crete, most of them Gentiles, to become Christians. That's fine. You believe in Jesus, but don't just make it that simple. This isn't that easy. You've got to take our Old Testament. You've got to take all the things that the rabbis have taught and the Pharisees and all of their things. You add that on. You make sure you do that. Don't just believe in Jesus. That's not enough. You see, they were thinking that somehow we earn God's favor. Paul says they need to be silenced because apart from grace, we are unfit. Apart from grace, we are unfit to do any good work. Chapters 2 and 3, Paul is saying, now as believers, we need to be ready to do good work. We need to be zealous to do good work. We need to be devoted to do good work. But apart from experiencing the grace of God in our lives, we are totally unfit to do any good works. They were devoted to what people were saying about how to please God. Now, most of us would not have those same ways of trying to get God's attention and get him to be good to us and to bless us. They were saying, obey the Old Testament laws, obey the rabbinic laws. That wouldn't be for us, but we have things, don't we? There are churches that will say, well, you believe in Jesus, but you have to participate in the sacraments. You know, without participating in the sacraments, it's not enough. Well, actually, it is enough. We don't earn God's attention by participating in sacraments. There would be others who say, well, you believe in Jesus, but you sure better give to the church. You know, you better give of your money. Well, the Bible tells us we give back an offering to God, but that doesn't get God's attention to somehow give us his grace. Some people would say you worship only on a certain day. You know, it shouldn't be Sunday. You guys got it wrong. You ought to be worshiping on another day. Or some people say if you want God's attention, then you need to show that you're serious about him, so you need to be out going door to door telling people, you know, knocking on a certain number of doors, a certain number of hours a week, and that's going to get God's attention. It's the same thing as these people were doing in chapter 1. Somehow we get God's attention by doing what we think are good things so that he will give us grace and we can get to heaven. No. Paul writes to Titus and he says, those individuals need to be silenced. They must not be allowed to speak. That's in verse 11 of chapter 1. We're not usually that harsh today. We just say, well, that's not right. That's not good. Paul said, just silence them. Don't allow them to speak in the church. You get down to verse 16 at the end of chapter 1. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They profess to know him. That word for know is not the usual word for knowing God that is about intimacy, knowing him personally. No, it's a different Greek word for know. It's to know about. Well, they know a lot about God. They've studied a lot about God, but they have not experienced his grace. They don't owe him their lives. And so what they're doing is trying to get his attention so that God will be good to them. And that doesn't fly. Grace is always completely undeserved. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. These people were told to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled, that's who these people are, and unbelieving, they haven't put their faith in God's grace alone, nothing is pure, But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Nothing is pure. They don't know how to think right. They don't know how to have the right response to things in their culture anymore. Everything they touch becomes defiled because they are defiled. They've never experienced the regeneration that comes from simply accepting God's grace. He's actually referencing back something that many of these Judaizers, these people of the circumcision party, would have known from Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, when God says to Haggai, go ask the priests in the temple. If they're holding something that is holy, that's been designated for God's use alone in the temple, and that thing touches something else, does that other item now become holy? And the priests will tell you, no, it doesn't. But on the other hand, if they are holding something defiled, something like a dead body, and that touches something else, does it become defiled? Yes, it does. And that's what these people are like. They are defiled. They've never been purified. They've never accepted that Jesus has done for them apart from anything they've done. Jesus has saved them. And they are defiled, and so everything they touch is defiled. And we see how they're defiling things. In chapter 1, they're defiling families. They're unsettling whole families being messed up. Chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 10, they're creating division in the church. What they touch is not bringing healing, it's bringing defiling because they haven't been healed. Their minds, their consciences, their thinking, their morality does not line up with God's patterns because they've never experienced God's grace. In verse 16, he says, these people are detestable to God. How would you like that to be said about you? God detests what you're doing. They're very religious. They know a lot about God. But what they're doing is detestable because they're not accepting it as pure grace. We are in the same place today in our culture and sometimes in our own lives. I don't know how many of you saw this tweet that showed up about a week ago. It's a tweet from a very liberal but very well-known seminary here in the United States. You see the picture that was with the tweet. Let me read to you what the statement was in the tweet. Today in chapel, we confessed to plants. Together we held our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow in prayer, offering to them, the beings who sustain us, these plants, whose gift we too often fail to honor. And then here was this last question in the tweet. What do you confess to plants in your life? What are we doing? Worshiping a creature rather than the creator, Romans 1. What Isaiah said, they can't hear. Plants can't hear. They can't see. You had to carry them into your chapel, and you better carry them back out and get in the sun or they're going to die. You're going to eat those plants. And yet you pray to them? This is a major seminary in the United States offering master's degrees and PhDs. Complete foolishness. When we think that by being ecologically focused or environmentally focused, and we are to take care of our plants and our world. Yes, this is God's creation. We're supposed to take care of it. But when we start to worship the creation instead of the creator, we are in huge trouble. And when we think by doing that, we can get God's attention to somehow be kind to us, it's exactly what was happening in Titus chapter 1. He concludes by saying, people like this are detestable, they're disobedient, and they're unfit for any good work. Then you get chapter 2, chapter 3, and he says, but for those of us where grace has appeared, verse 11 of chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared. Verse 4, when the goodness of chapter 3, when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior has appeared, when the grace of God has appeared and it's penetrated our lives, God's grace has worked in us, then it works through us and it readies us for good works. Chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus purifies us so that we can be his own possession. And what does he expect of his own possession? A people zealous for good works. That's chapter 2, verse 14. That's what he's looking for. A possession of a people who are zealous for good work. It's not because we're doing the works to earn his favor. We have received his grace that we don't deserve. But because of that, being purified by the blood of Jesus on the cross on our behalf, now we want to express that grace. We want to show it. So in verse 8, he says, be devoted to good works. Verse 14, chapter 3, be devoted to good works. The word devote here is not a word just be committed to. The word be devoted to good works communicates energy. It really says this, you want to be the first to do it. You want to be the first to do good works. Why? Because you've experienced God's grace in your life, undeserved favor, his goodness to you, and it worked in you, it saved you. Now that grace works its way out. You want to be the first to do those things. And so James says, I'll show you my faith by my works, because faith without works is completely dead. So if that's the truth, faith or grace works in us, and then it works through us. What do these good works look like? What do these good works look like? Well, the Spirit of God unpacks it for Titus. This is what he wants it to be in Titus' life and in the life of the churches on Crete, and certainly in our lives here this morning. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. This is the summary of the first 10 verses. But this is what he wants that grace to show up as. He says, you're not going to be pilfering, but you're going to be showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's what good works look like. They adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What does that mean? We put it on display. What's the doctrine of God our Savior? It's this doctrine of grace. That's what he's talking about in Titus. We want to put the doctrine of grace on display. And what is grace? It's action. God's good, loving kindness to us that purifies us when we don't deserve it. And now we reflect that. We put it on display for people. We adorn God's grace so that everyone can see what his grace looks like. So in those first 10 verses, he talks about old women and old men. He talks about young women and young men, and how they can put on display the grace of God in their lives. He talks to Titus personally, what Titus needs to do to put grace on display. He talks to servants in the workplace and what they need to do to put grace on display. He says all of you need to live self-controlled lives. You need to live respectful lives. You need to live in submission to whatever the authorities are. Why? Because you want to put grace on display. You want everyone to see that grace is the loving kindness and goodness of God. It has transformed your life and you didn't deserve it. And now it flows through your life to others. So he says, be ready for every good work. Adorn the doctrine of the grace of God. Show it off to people. And how are you going to do this? Be ready, chapter 3, verse 1, be ready for every good work. But look at how he describes what it means to be ready. In verse 1, chapter 3, be ready for every good work to speak, and here's how you do it. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. Those are good works that display the goodness and kindness of our God to us. How? Well, think of doing that to people who don't deserve it. People who have been speaking really ill of you, tearing your name down, running it through the mud, and then you don't speak evil of them. Well, do they deserve a little bit of comeback? Probably, but do we deserve God's grace? No. See, God's grace pours itself out to people who don't deserve it. When we look at not only speaking no evil of people, but being gentle and being courteous to people, I am amazed when I take walks how many people I can greet, and some of them just look the other way. They don't even want to respond. Pretend like they don't hear you. And sometimes my gut reaction is, why did I even greet you? We greet people whether they deserve it or not because we're courteous. We hold doors open for people whether they deserve it or not because we're courteous. That's what the scripture says. We didn't deserve any of God's goodness towards us, and so we are good to others even if they don't deserve. Now, in our families, in our homes, those of us who have children, we know that as parents, we do that for our kids all the time, right? You're kind to your children. You love your children. You do good things for your children, even if they never say thank you, even if they don't really deserve it. That's what we do as parents for our kids, right? Come on, guys. Somebody say right. Okay, thank you. That's what we do. But, you know, it's a lot harder to do that to somebody our own age. You know, your friend who just really stabbed you in the back, it's really hard not to speak evil of your friend. It's really hard now to do something kind and good for that person when they just treated you. Or between husbands and wives, you know, it's one thing, we can love our kids that way, but he hasn't been kind to me. He hasn't said a kind word to me in 4 weeks. You think I'm going to just, out of the kindness of my heart, do something for somebody as undeserving as that? If you've experienced the grace of God in your life, yeah. Boy, when it comes to husbands and wives, that's tough. We hold those things up. You know, I'll do this for you when you... You know, you're not worthy of it right now. But guess what? None of us are worthy of the good kindness of the Lord to us. But we put it on display when we offer that goodness and kindness to those around us who don't deserve it. It's exactly how we put it on display. Be ready for every good work. What about in our neighborhood? Our neighbor who argues over they don't like the way we cut our grass. When the snow comes, do we go over and offer to shovel the snow? Well, I'll shovel it for the lady over there, but not for him. Grace specifically wants to reach out to the ones who don't deserve it. We've been talking about loving our neighbors, and when we show that kind of grace, the Lord's going to give us opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did you do that for me? Because God has done so many things for me that I don't deserve, especially forgiven me for my sins and my rebellion. He forgave me for all of it, and I never deserved it. If God can do that for me, I can do a little thing for my neighbor. And then finally, Paul gives one more example of what these good works look like. They adorn, they put on display the doctrine of grace. That's chapter 2, verse 10. We are to be ready for every good work. That's chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and it defines what those works are. And then in verse 14 of chapter 3, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. So think of your world and your life. What are some cases of urgent need around you? Maybe a neighbor who has urgent need, and you can go grocery shopping for that neighbor, or you can help them with their lawn, or you can do something for them. And maybe it's the urgent need of sharing the gospel with your neighbor, and that's certainly something that we constantly need to do because eternity is at stake. Maybe it is helping them in the wintertime. Maybe it's caring for the sick. Maybe it's somebody in here in our church who has been in the hospital and needs some food, some meals taken to them. And I know our church does an amazing job, especially those of us who are involved in the middle hours, in doing that. We take meals to people. We reach out to people. That is an example. Whether they deserve it or not, whether they've ever helped us or not, it's an example of putting on display the undeserved grace of God that we have received, His goodness and His loving kindness. Maybe it's coming and once a month sitting, working with some women in our kitchen, making soup for widows and widowers who just need a display of the kindness of God in their lives. Maybe it's saying, you know, I'll take that soup somewhere during the month. I'll connect with the 127 ministry and I'll take soup to those widows and widowers and just give them the soup and pray with them. Just offer them some of God's grace because God has given me so much I don't deserve. I want it to spill out through my life. I want to adorn the gospel of grace. You know, we can preach the gospel of grace to people, but when they see it in our lives, when we do kind, loving, good things for them that they do not deserve, that puts it on display. And then we can share with them why we do it, because Jesus has changed us. We can never live good until Jesus makes us good. So these people in chapter 1, trying to earn God's grace, they're unfit for any good work. But those of us who have seen the grace of God transforming our lives, working in us, then it works through us. We never work for grace, but we do work because of grace. It's a strange message for a church like ours that always says, good works are not what God's looking for. Guess what? We're wrong. Good works never get God's attention to save us. We could never deserve it. We're saved by grace, only by grace. But once we've experienced God's grace, He wants a people who are zealous for good works. Let's pray together.